So we've seen God invading his world twice. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, both that he might live that righteous life for us in our place, and demonstrating the kindness and goodness to God, of God to those from whom, those whom he was saving, not only from sin, but from the misery that is the consequence of sin in this world, his righteous life and atoning death, and also teaching them what we who follow him, what we who believe in him, you are united to him, how we ought to live. And we came from the conduct and the instruction of the Lord Jesus to finding that second invasion of God into his world. Now, not only having sent forth his son into the in the fullness of time, but because we are sons in the Lord Jesus. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to him, we are adopted into the heavenly family. Christ, our elder brother, God, as our own father, even to the extent that each of us has a portion of the firstborn in Jesus as co-heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one line item in the in God's eternal will and testament, and that is to his son he bequeaths everything. And in his son there is a multitude of firstborn. That wonderful phrase in Hebrews 12, the assembly of the firstborn, and it doesn't show up in the English, but the word firstborn there is plural. The whole multitude are firstborn in him. But one of the great things that then comes out of this adoption is that God's purpose, even before the world began, this is what the destiny of the predestined is to be conformed to the Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, or predestined to the adoption as sons, Ephesians 1. And so that precipitated the second invasion. Because we are sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. And so we get that kind of two invasion language from Galatians chapter 4. Then in the opening chapters of Acts, we see the consequences of, the fruit of, this second invasion as the spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is sent not only to be with us, he will be with you, the Lord Jesus promised about the Spirit, but even in us, he will be in you, and producing in us then our Christ-likeness. And so believers start to show the character of Christ that we saw, especially in ministry and earthly things, at least in this course, when we were considering the character of Christ, the diaconal ministry of Christ, as it were, in the Gospels. The problem was that we are not yet completely conformed to him. This is a process in the Christian life in this world that never finally reaches completion. And so in the wonderful service and love in material things and earthly things among the brethren that was the consequence of the Spirit beginning to form Christ in them. In the midst of it, there was also sin. There was mismanagement. There was complaining. There was forgetting others. And so there's this already but not yet tension in the church. And the diaconate was one of God's great answers to the problem of that remaining sin. It's obviously not a final solution, but it does show that Christ cares for the increasingly Christ-like diaconal ministry in the church. And so as he gave the church elders and at first apostles who are over the church in especially the ministry and the means of grace, and the public worship and the discipleship through the means of grace. So also he He gave the church deacons. And we saw many things then about the diaconate that were precipitated by that original situation and the ordination of the first diaconate in Acts 6. And now we come into the apostolic age of the Spirit that was begun there in the early chapters of Acts 6. One of my children come and refill my water, please. Thank you. Probably none of the rest of you will ever win that race. I won't tell you who always wins at home. There are a couple of candidates, but bless God, we have dutiful children. But this this apostolic age of the Spirit, which we are still in, the last days had begun. 1 Corinthians 10, the ends of the ages have come upon them. Paul describing how Timothy's ministry is going to experience many of the things that Paul's ministry experienced, referring to both of their ministries as the last days. So it's not as if there were problems that didn't exist yet that Paul was telling Timothy about so that we could come read 2,000 years later and with all the historical ignorance we can muster, think that we are the first generation ever to experience things at this depravity at this level or even in the church and so forth. But we are in this same age. This is part of the wonderful applicability of the whole New Testament to us, is that we are still in that period between Pentecost and the return. So as we come then into the age of the church between Pentecost and the return, we're actually going to visit first a passage that we've already seen, just so that that we can see a little bit of the connection between these things that that we've just heard in the summary. So Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and so you've got the two invasions, and you've got the comfort of justification and adoption, having received consolation in Christ and the ongoing encouragement that we have in the Christian life, in God's adopting love and Christ's uniting love. And then the second invasion, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, the Spirit reproducing in his people what was already in Christ, reproducing it now from Christ, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. If it's in Christ, if it's all in the same Christ, if it's all by the same Spirit, it should be in everyone. These are not things that some Christians have and others don't. It's something that all Christians ought to be growing in. You don't get to say, well, you know, humility isn't my spiritual gift. I just don't feel called to prefer others to myself. The Christ who came not to lord it over others, although he has all authority in heaven and earth, but said with reference to that, I am among you as one who serves. And he uses the verb from which the word deacon actually comes, in office over service. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Excuse me. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And how does this come? Obviously, we've already gotten it from verse 1, but it's much more explicit in verse 5. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we'll see that it's probably going to be not until 2 weeks from today, and probably not for another week after that until we get to 2 Corinthians 8. We will get to Romans 12, Lord willing, in the next few minutes. But just so that you can see that there is this offering of the self up to God as following Christ, connection to these other passages in which the Spirit treats how we love others in the use of material things and the management of earthly things. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Not only as we had hoped, but first, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, talking about service for the collection, and going right then into the imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ, who has given himself as an offering unto God, a pleasing aroma, opening verses of Ephesians 5, which, Lord willing, we'll hear soon in the preaching this morning, as the example of giving ourselves unto God, and then in our giving ourselves unto God, therefore, giving ourselves to one another, even in our use of earthly things. This means, children, that you can go beyond sharing. There are things in the grocery stores called beyond meat. That is a negative thing. It means not nearly as good as meat. But in the Christian household, you can go beyond sharing, which is a wonderful thing. From household socialism and communism to household Christianity, you can go from sharing to generosity, giving yourself to God first, being more delighted for your sibling to enjoy something, so that there are two enjoyments now in the use of the thing, the sibling's enjoyment and the one who gave it and yielded it, enjoying the other's enjoyment. And then if all are loving the Lord together, and the Lord blessing the means of his grace and the mutual generosity, then you may end up with all things equally, but you don't get there through the communistic way. You get beyond sharing to the generosity, to the word from which sharing comes, but is not always true. True fellowship in the Lord. This is what, in the use of our material things, this is one of the great ways that we get to imitate Christ and have the same mind that was in him with one another. So one of the first great places that we have in the New Testament of this of responding to the gospel by showing the union, our union with Christ, one of the great responding to the gospel passages in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 12, and so we go there next, and you see after this wonderful exposition of the gospel in the first 11 chapters, after this wonderful exposition of the gospel in the first 11 chapters, he comes now and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's no more sacrifice to be offered. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is once for all, but he continues to give himself wholly to God, and those who are in him give themselves wholly unto God. And as he opens this up as the response of worship in the life, specifically what we do with our bodies Note that very physical word in verse 1. It is the Greek word behind the Latin word, behind the English word for corpse. Recognizing that your physical flesh exists for responding to, with your whole life, this God who has saved us entirely by what Christ has done, and not at all by what we have done. And he has not only removed the guilt of our sin, but even now, in God's providence, as we're just now into chapter 7 in the midweek sermons, and we have been for several weeks now been seeing how he has delivered us, not just from the guilt of our sin, but from the power, the dominion of our sin. That now we bear fruit unto God. We bear fruit unto holiness. We're not bound by covenant to be enslaved to sin anymore. We are literally bound by covenant to be joined to Christ. Just as our Savior lives entirely unto God, we live entirely unto God. And this has to do not just with fuzzy feelings, and not even just with precise and rich and thorough doctrine. It has to do with our bodies, with what we do with our hands, and what we do with our feet, what we do with our eyes, what we do with our words, what we do with our stuff. We had that also in chapter 6, how the members of who you are is every aspect, every part of who you are, not just body parts, but even whatever the Lord has given to you. So he begins with this offering unto God. And then when we get to verse 7 and verse 8, in that section in 3 through 8, and then verse 10, 11, 13, in 9 through 13, there are specific diaconal applications of this, and applications in what we do in our daily and weekly life with one another, especially as continuing to be in the age of misery, which is a consequence of sin. We rejoice to alleviate misery as a rejoicing in Christ who has removed our sin. So verse 7, the word ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Everyone who has the spiritual gift let me tell you, the word behind that is a word that has the same root as this word for deacon. It is service. It is counting one another as being as important as ourselves, imitating the Lord Jesus who is among us as one who serves, preferring one another and not operating out of selfishness, but considering others' needs because we have the mind of Christ in us. It is deaconing. Now, everyone who has the spiritual gift of deaconing, raise your hand. All right, it should be all of you. There are many, many gifts, as we're going to see. Serving, helping. At one point, he talked in this passage, actually, I think it's at the verse, end of verse 13. Yes. A gift of hospitality. I guess 9 to 13 are for everyone. The gift of hospitality is for everyone. We're commanded here to practice hospitality. We're commanded in 1 Peter 4 to practice hospitality. We are not to think of gifts merely as things that are from God for the church in special ways in particular individuals. There are some gifts that every Christian has. Everyone has the gift of giving. If you have anything, you have the gift of giving. The widow with her two mites, the churches in Macedonia whose extreme poverty resulted in generosity. So the first one here in verse 7, everyone everyone has the gift of service. Not everyone has the gift of preaching, as in verse 6. Everyone does have, to some extent, a gift of comfort, encouragement, exhortation, not public exhortation in the assemblies of the church. But one of the reasons why the ministry of the eldership in Ephesians 4 is so necessary is because every body part is speaking to every other body part the truth in love. This is what love does. It speaks the truth. Do not fall for the world's definition of love. This is a month in which celebration of false definition of love is in your face from everyone. But there are loves that God hates. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. There are loves that God hates. And so we are to speak the truth in love. So that's a bonus there in verse 8. But just to show you that here in verses 7 and 8, we are treating gifts that apply more generally to the church, the giving and the showing mercy. Everyone is to show mercy, but showing mercy begrudgingly does not offer yourself to God as living sacrifice. Showing mercy to someone as a demonstration or a display of yourself instead of a display of Christ, that's not an offering unto God. It's showing mercy with cheerfulness, giving with generosity, not tight-fistedly, looking for how much you can give, looking for how much need there is, so that you can give as much as you can to meet the need, rather than looking at considering how much you have to give. You can ask the same question with both motivations, can't you? All right, how much do you need? Well, do you think you can get along with less? How much do you need? Are you sure you don't need more? Right? The how much do you need question can come in both flavors. Now, the Lord doesn't give us the ability to cover everything. That's one of the reasons for corporate giving and corporate collection. But initially, generally speaking, these are to be person to person, the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. So the believing response to and display of union with Christ includes distribution to the needs of the saints. So moving down into verse 13. Now, perhaps it'll help you just hear some of the general descriptions. These are, if this ain't you, you ain't a Christian type stuff, right? Unpretended love, verse 9. Hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. If you don't do that, you're not a Christian. You know, and if you got someone who preaches and teaches and rather than emphasizing that you need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, they make it sound like everybody is evil in the same way, and there's no real difference between believers and the world, and we just want to be authentic, by which they mean don't ever make anyone feel bad about their evil. Then you have a wolf, not a sheep, not a shepherd. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. When someone says, you know, that church just isn't very loving, what they're really saying is, I'm not sure that church is a church. They may not mean to say that, because there are lots of churches that have a superficial country club association of love. There's lots of different ways to have camaraderie and mutual affection. But you can't have Christ genuinely without brotherly affection, can you? in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Can you imagine someone who actually believes that Jesus is God the Son, who has given himself for us and given himself to us, that in him we may give ourselves to him and to the Father by the Spirit? And they're lazy about it, sluggish about it, careless about it. Well, I can imagine it because we all have remaining sin, but it must not be so. It is completely inconsistent with who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done and what he has made us to be. Okay, so these are all necessary to genuine Christianity: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Distributing to the needs of the saints. If there is a need in the church and the deacons or someone under the deacons lets the congregation know about it, every single one in the church who possibly can should consider it an assignment to them. Distributing to one another, taking care of one another, participating in helping one another. I think that's all I'll say about that. I won't get too specific. That's for the deacons to do. One of the things the deacons will do in the future is when it's the same five or six volunteers for every need, they're gonna call up somebody who maybe hadn't been to church in a few weeks or had not helped with a need recently a few times around and say, you know what? You profess Christ. You have the spiritual gift of distributing to the needs of the saints. Time to use it. You know, if you need help, there's help for that. But it's help so that you can participate in that ministry too. Because this is part of being a Christian. This is part of being the church. And given to hospitality, not just being willing to open your home maybe if somebody is super desperate, but looking for opportunities to have people over to open the home. We don't have, I won't go there. That's too much detail for just now, and we're running out of time. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Peter 4:9. And then if you have any questions that we can answer within a couple of minutes, we'll answer it. And if not, we'll start, Lord willing, in a couple weeks' time with the answering of the questions. Again, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Remember, this is written over 1,900 years ago, just to get you out of your left-behindsy mindset, if you grew up with that. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In both cases, the fervent love of the brethren for one another spills over into hospitality. Now, hospitality, the word that it's the same word in both places, and it's a compound word made out of a word for love and a word for stranger. And so the love that we have for brothers first, and it is the household of God first, as we'll see when we get to Galatians 6, letter E, if you're using an outline, it does spill over in love for neighbor. The neighbor is also miserable from sin, or from the effects of sin in this world. We still live in the world. Their first need is the gospel of Christ. One of the things that, actually, I'm going to make a note to treat this, because I forgot to do something in verse 13, and I'm sorry, you could pray for me. It's one of those slow brain days. but talking about how distributing of the need of the saints, that phrase in the first half of verse 13 in Romans 12, relates to the love of the stranger and practicing hospitality. Because one thing that is not in the New Testament is corporate collection in the congregation that is then used to give to the needs of those who are not members of Christ's church. I'll repeat it in a couple weeks' time because I want to spend more time on it. The diaconal answer to the guy who shows up and says, "Can the church give me a little money? I just need gas to get to wherever," is, according to the Bible, the money that the church collects is not for that. But you are poorer than you think. Because what you need is Christ. And what you do is you send an elder out or send the minister out. I'll be, you pray for me that I'll be not as busy as I have been on Lord's days recently. And that comes with better preparation and a lot of other things. But I will talk to them about their true poverty. And I'll tell them that the church has something for that. And I'll tell them that the church is full of generous individuals. That we have men who help us be wise so that we don't hurt you by the way that we help you. And the deacons will oversee whatever is done. But there is not corporate collection of material wealth for unbelievers in the New Testament at all. That is not God's design. All individually with your neighbors. That's a different question, and we'll look at that more in Romans 12, 13 and 1 Peter 4:9, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. And I'll take questions at that time because we don't even have time for the question anymore. I'm sorry about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your indescribable gift. We thank you that the great reason that you love a cheerful giver is that you, who are the ever-blessed God, have been pleased in yourself to give yourself and to create all things out of generosity, and even to create in generosity those who would need you yourself personally. And Lord, that is what we are. And you have given yourself to us in Christ. And you have given yourself to us in your Spirit. And you have given yourself to us, Father, in that adoption that we have in Christ and by your Spirit. And so we bless your name and we pray that you would make us a giving people of all that we are and all that we have. We thank you for the role that the deacons have in the church in overseeing this for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be preparing those men whom you have called and guiding us by your Spirit as we go through the process in recognizing those whom you prepare. And Lord, bless them even now in their ministries and their homes. And bless them when the day comes in the ministry and the congregation, that Christ might be exalted in this congregation of his church. For we ask it in his name. Amen.